This presentation has been previously broadcast.
I want you to tell me about evolution, whether it contradicts Genesis, and whether or not there was an original Adam and Eve.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, so you're saying there was an Adam and Eve.
I believe that there was, not only from what Scripture says, but also I think the scientific evidence points in that direction. Mm-hmm.
It's great to be back here with you. It's been debated all over. Matt Frad and the show Spirited Debate on Fox are just some of the media outlets and personalities who have asked the question, did Adam and Eve really exist? What do you think? Huh? I'd love to ask you love to get your take on it. We're going to get the skinny, if you will. I think we're going to get the truth from my next guest, Father Robert Spitzer. He's going to be with me in just a moment. Is Adam and Eve, are they a reality? Did we all descend from one set of parents? Or is it basically a story? Is it a story to kind of impart a moral lesson? That's what a lot of people tend to sometimes argue. But I think it raises a great question, doesn't it? How humanity got its start is a question I think that has always fascinated us. Where did we come from? Our origins and whether or not we're alone in the universe, those are questions that still are discussed. They will continue to be, I think, for a very long time. They've been debated for Christians and Jews. Of course, the biblical story of Adam and Eve has always provided a basis to understand how this happened. And the church, by the way, has very clear teaching on this. We'll talk about that, too. This is not considered a myth by the church. I know some of you might think, I do not believe in Adam and Eve. Drew, that's ridiculous. Really? We came from one set of parents? Come on. Let me tell you, the church does not consider this a myth. You can go to a couple different resources, but the Catechism, for example, declares this. I'll just share what they say. They say the church, interpreting the symbolism of biblical language in an authentic way in light of the New Testament and tradition, teaches that our first parents, Adam and Eve, were constituted in an original state of holiness and justice. So we're not talking about myth here. Of course, for most people around the world, they say, that's the Catechism. Right? It's a tale made up to give people some meaning. What does science say? Is it possible there is scientific evidence that traces us back? I came across a very interesting story recently. It indicates science may have actually proven that, this is not a myth. Researchers at Rockefeller University in New York and the University of Basel in Switzerland, they took genetic barcodes, if you will. They took them from 5 million animals, including humans. I think they took them from like 100,000 different species. And they ran this through a database of other genetic codes. And what they found, I think, was fascinating. They found that our mitochondrial DNA, the DNA that gets passed on down the mother line, through the mother, it shows that we result from two parents. You come from a set of parents from around 250,000 years ago. Not only that, they claim that these parents somehow gave birth to almost all the other species as well. Now, I don't know how that could have happened, but that's what they're claiming. They also said that there's, very little difference between human mitochondrial DNA and most animal mitochondrial DNA, so maybe God allowed these great similarities. But here's something else. The authors claim that the human race started again, and this is what I found so fascinating. That the human race started again after some cataclysmic event happened that basically wiped out the world. What do you make of it? I'm joined today by Father Robert Spitzer. He's a Jesuit priest with way too many credentials to list. Otherwise, we'd run out of time here. Always good to have you. You want to learn more about him and his writings, MagisCenter.com. Magis, M-A-G-I-S, Center.com. It is a great resource. Also, check out Credible. Is it .com, Father? Credible.com? Is that the other way?
Credible Catholic.
CredibleCatholic.com. CredibleCatholic.com. Hey, great to have you, Father. Good afternoon.
It's great being with you again, Drew.
Yeah, this is fascinating. I have always been fascinated by this. I love the science, the mitochondrial DNA. I think it's fascinating. First, two things. What's the church teach and what does science reveal? Let's talk about our first parents. A lot of people really believe that these are myths. And it's a story to impart a moral lesson for people of faith. But I'll throw you that softball. You take it away.
Okay. Well, the church teaches, and since the time really when it was declared in Humani Generis in 1951 by Pope Pius XII, we do come from an original set of parents. And of course, the church has taught way before that declaration. Pope Pius XII did it in light of evolutionary theory. And he declared in Humani Generis that we could believe, Catholics could believe, in evolution, but we could not discount the fact that God has to create each and every human being with a unique transphysical transcendental soul. So, of course, a soul can't come from an organic evolutionary process, a physical evolutionary process. So, you could say that human beings can only partially arise out of evolution, but, the soul would have to be given to each human being upon their conception. So that's basically it. Was there an Adam and an Eve? The church teaches, yes, there was. There is a little bit of a debate between what's called monogenism and polygenism. And monogenism says there's one set of first parents, and polygenism says there might be multiple sets of first parents. But right now, we do believe that there is a single set of first parents. And the mother is called, this is genetic parents now, the mother would be called mitochondrial Eve, and the father would be called Y chromosome Adam. And there is a reason for that. The mitochondrial DNA that you just mentioned, Drew, every single person around the world, I don't care if you're in Antarctica, whether you're in Africa, Europe, in Siberia, east, north, south, east, west, it doesn't matter. Every single person in the world has the same mitochondrial DNA or the so-called Eve gene that is part of, remnant of, passed down by the mother in everybody's gene. So, it's a genetic marker. It's, non-humans don't have it. Humans all have it. And so that means we have to come from a single mother. We also know that every man on this planet, again, from Antarctica to Siberia, from China to the United States or whatever to Europe, every single solitary one of them who is a man has a certain remnant of our common genetic father called Y chromosome Adam. So it's pretty definite, provable fact that we do come from a single set of parents. The estimate ranges from between 100,000 to 200,000 years ago, seems to be when our genetic ancestors lived. Nowadays, a lot of people think that it was 100,000 years ago. Now, you can't prove that Adam and Eve were a single couple, which is, what monogenism holds. But for all intents and purposes, you cannot discount it either. There's no evidence for or against the fact that they absolutely could have lived at the same time, and they absolutely could have been a single couple. From science you can't say anything. You might be able to do it from church doctrine, but even Pope Pius XII left the door open a little bit by saying this is by no means easily discountable, but he didn't say it was church doctrine. So
let's talk about that point, because I think it's important. I mean, when you think of Adam and Eve, I'm thinking, well, how did that work? We know, did they have incest? Did they have, how did you pass on the family line if it came down? Back in 1950, Pope Pius XII, of course, addressed the issue of whether or not the human race was descended from one set of parents. As you point out, it's monogenism. As evolutionists say, from parents, What is it? Polygenism, you were saying?
Polygenism.
I think the Pope was clear. And here's what he said in his document. And let's talk about whether or not they represent a certain number of parents or one parent. He said, the faithful cannot embrace that opinion which maintains either that after Adam, there existed on this earth true men who did not take their origin through natural generation from him as the first parent of all, or that Adam represents a certain number of first parents. So clarify that for me. You said, what's the church teach? Do we come from one set of parents?
We came from one. Yes, we came from one set of parents. Did we do it at the same time? Well, it looks like, very possibly, Adam and mitochondrial Eve and Y chromosome Adam could have lived at the same time. Yes, so that also could well be the truth. So, but do we know that they were a couple? If I can put it that way. Right. But there's only one Adam, And there's only one Y chromosome Adam. He's a common ancestor for every man. And there's only one mitochondrial Eve, who is the mother ancestor of everybody. And so for all intents and purposes, yes, we have one set of parents. Were they, you know, at the same time, you know, a couple? They could have been. From a scientific point of view, biblically, the Pope says he thinks that this is, you know, the way the church believes, but he doesn't close the door, that, you know, to something else. But he's, you know, so reticent to do so.
So, Father, and I hope I'm not being too obtuse here. I mean, we can't believe that there were other, or let me rephrase that. We can believe maybe that there were people on earth who did not descend from Adam and Eve, or we can't. Because
everybody on Earth descends from Adam and Eve.
So the Neanderthals, the Homo sapiens, all of those, all those different.
Neanderthals are not human beings.
Okay, because there was a recent study that came out about a week or two ago. I talked about where they claim that Homo sapien was copulating, if you will, with Neanderthals, and that in the DNA of human beings today, there are people walking around with that Neanderthal DNA.
Yeah, but that would be in the nuclear DNA. The mitochondrial DNA still has the Eve gene, and so they would be classified as human. They would not be dominantly Neanderthal. They would be human. So there's a remnant part of the DNA from the Neanderthal in some people's nuclear DNA, but for all intents and purposes, to be honest, they are still Homo sapiens, you know, in terms of their mitochondrial DNA.
All right, let's do this. I'm going to open the phones. My guest,
even though they have some Neanderthal DNA.
My guest, Father Robert Spitzer, and you know how quickly time goes. So if you want to get in on the conversation, you want clarity, maybe you think this is crazy, that it really is a story or a myth, feel free to call us. We're going to open the phones. All goes. Here's the number for you. It's 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We'll take your calls for Father Spitzer as we talk about our first parents, Adam and Eve. Scientists in the U.S. and Switzerland have announced an amazing revelation. They claim all modern humans are descended from a common father and mother who appeared on the scene about 100,000 to 200,000 years ago after a cataclysmic event almost wiped out the human race. And, you know, the researchers believe, of course, in an evolutionary explanation. They're not pointing to the biblical Adam and Eve or even to Noah and his wife. But their DNA discovery has stirred a lot of debate, and it may prove to be, I think, one of the most challenging studies ever undertaking. And it brings up a huge mystery. What wiped out almost all life on the planet, leaving behind the people who had become the mother and father to you and to me? I'm joined today by Father Robert Spitzer. What a brilliant priest, and what a wonderful discussion we're having today. You can join it. I know a number of you are waiting online. I'll do my best to get you all on. The toll-free for you is 888-914-9149. Father, let's pick that up again. You and I had a side conversation off the air, and then we'll jump into the phones. I was asking you a little bit about the timeline. Is it possible Eve came before Adam? Because that would discount the biblical story. Is it possible that they had relations with other people and then eventually the family lines connected and that's what we descended from? What do we know? How are we to understand this?
Well, both options are possible according to current science. According to current science, it was thought for a while that mitochondrial Eve might have been older than Y chromosome Adam, that they lived at different periods. But now science basically holds that they probably came from the same period. That seems to be the case. Did mitochondrial Eve mate with another man and Y chromosome Adam mate with another woman, and then somehow the genetic lines crossed, which became the common ancestry for everyone else? That could have happened. Or did they live at the same time as a single couple and actually give rise to progeny, you know, at the same time? We can't tell from science, but certainly the latter is possible. In other words, white chromosome Adam could have been a single mated couple with mitochondrial Eve. That certainly is a possibility.
All right, let's take some calls. You can sound off 888-914-9149. Let's start with Brooklyn, New York. Fred, thank you for joining the conversation. Good afternoon.
Yes, hi. Hi, good evening, Father. How are you? And Drew, good evening. You kind of answered the question about the difference in how could we have different parents, and Eve and Adam would be progeny, they would develop progeny from separately from being married to each other or, you know, living together. You answered that. But the other question, not the question, but the understanding that I had when Pope Pius XII made the pronouncement on saying that Catholics could believe in evolution, I always did believe that. And the answer I gave, I don't know if I read it somewhere, was that along the evolutionary line, as long as at one point along the evolutionary line, God said, now I will create man, and then enabled that person, that body with a soul. That was the answer that I always give. And is that the right answer?
Yeah, and it's not just that God gave a soul that one time. That would have been the soul of Adam and Eve. But now...
Yeah, it's the beginning.
Right. Each of us now gets an individual soul. So when we are conceived in our mother's womb, whether we're twins, whether they're not twins, whenever we are conceived, we are given a transphysical, unique soul by God. And, of course... We think that every human being is completely unique. It's like fingerprints, right? There's no two fingerprints that are alike. And, we think that every human being is given a same unique, as it were, transphysical fingerprint, which is called the soul, and that differentiates human beings. And by the way, there's a lot of evidence for this. I wrote a whole book called The Soul's Upward Yearning, and I talk about this not only from the vantage point of near-death experience, which I've talked about with Drew before, but also from the vantage point of Gödel's law, also from, new studies that have been done by a guy named David Chalmers at Oxford University on basically self-reflectivity. And then the traditional studies that have been done from our what we call our transcendental desires, our desires for pure and unrestricted truth, love, goodness, beauty, and home, and even from now studies of conceptual data. There's a brand new book that just came out from MIT Press that is called Why Only Us by Noam Chomsky and Robert Berwick from MIT. And the two of them just are stunned. They can't believe that, human beings have a quality that no other, not even a chimpanzee, comes close to. Wow. And that's what's called syntactical intelligence, capability for syntactical language. Right. And you can take a Chinese kid, put him into Africa, and within a month, that Chinese kid is like on to how African language and syntax works and is using it. Wow. And the same thing, you could take the African kid, put him into China or wherever,
right.
and the same thing. And the key thing is that they can't understand it. What is that capability that enables just a child to completely reorient their whole syntactical ability, right? Because syntax in China and in Africa are very different.
Yep.
And you could just, they can switch on a dime as if they have, syntax in their brain in the most generic form of all. And they can't understand where it comes from, and they why no other being, not even Noam Chomsky. There was a Nim Chimpsky, which was a highly highly trained primate chimpanzee that basically they tried to give 200 American sign language signs to, and he learned them, but he couldn't even distinguish between man bites dog and dog bites man because he couldn't get syntax, he couldn't get sentence order. So it's interesting stuff. There's a ton of evidence for it, but I wrote a whole book called The Soul's Upward Yearning, go to CredibleCatholic.com and just click on Module 2.
Yeah.
It's all free of charge. Just go to the big book, and it's all there. A lot of studies, that show that human beings have a soul, and that Pope Pius XII, saying back in 1951 was straight on.
Yeah.
I mean, right on.
Wow. Amazing. Let's go back to the phones, Father. Ellen's been waiting. She's listening in the city of brotherly love, Philly, Pennsylvania. Hey, Ellen.
Hey, how are you? So I think that Adam and Eve were real because of what Jesus says in Matthew 23 when he is taking the Pharisees to task, and he says, May all the blood, the righteous blood shed upon the earth come upon you, from the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. And Jesus doesn't pause there and say, by the way, Abel was fake. He identifies him as a real person. Right. So if Abel was real, it means that Adam and Eve were real. And then also in John 8, Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you're willingly carrying out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And to me, that refers to Cain murdering Abel at the beginning, because those words "at the beginning" pop up again in Matthew 19. So that's the reasons why, because Jesus never said Abel's fake and the beginning's fake. Right. I believe it.
Great, Ellen. Thank you.
Well, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I was just going to say, you're right on, Ellen. I mean, I think that's absolutely true. We were just talking about the scientific evidence for that, and remarkably, the scientific evidence today is pointing toward that fact that, as you have rightly pointed out, is implied by Scripture. So you're right on the marker.
All right. Dave thinks, you know, this is about science, not Scripture. He's listening in Portland, Maine. Hi, Dave.
Okay.
Hello, Father Spritz.
Hi.
My comment was, just that sometimes I have a feeling we get in, that my faith is not really dependent on the scientific evidence one way or the other.
It certainly is not.
It doesn't matter to me.
Yeah.
But it doesn't matter to me. Like, I believe that evolution happened and how God brought the mystery of our lives about through nature is probably something that I'll never understand and doesn't really matter, like whether Adam and Eve lived at the same time or not, whether those two first parents, yes, the scientific evidence points towards one male and one female. They weren't necessarily married, could have been 1,000 years separated.
Yeah, mm-hmm. From a scientific point of view, that's true.
But even if it was true that they were 1,000 years apart, for me, it wouldn't affect my fundamental faith.
Right.
In other words, I think that the Scriptures are our wisdom literature, not our science literature.
All right. I love it. Dave, when we come back, we'll pick up on that point. John in Providence, Bob in West Bend, there's some great calls here about the rib of Adam and so much more. Our conversation on our first parents continues. We'll also look at what happened after the flood.
The Drew Mariani Show is on Relevant Radio.
Our conversation continues with Father Robert Spitzer. Please check out his site as well, MajaCenter.com. MajaCenter.com, great way to get connected to some wonderful resources. And we're looking at our first parents, Adam and Eve. Is it true that Adam and Eve existed, or are they a myth? You know, were the first man and woman on earth truly your parents? Did we descend from a single couple? You know, scientists say that we sprang from a solitary pair of adults who lived about 100 to 200,000 years ago after a catastrophic event wiped out the entire human race. And the findings were made by scientists who surveyed what they called genetic barcodes. They looked at 5 million animals, including humans from 100,000 different species. And it's not just humans who came from this single pair, but these barcodes or these snippets of DNA, that residue outside the nuclei of living cells, they claim that it suggests that 9 out of every 10 animal species do too. And this is from some very, very competent research. And the conclusion was that 90% of all animal species alive today come from parents that all began giving birth roughly around the same time. And Father, it is good to have you back. It raises questions about Adam and Eve, the creation story, when animals were created, the annihilation of the race as we know it. I want to get to those issues with you, but a lot of people are waiting. So let me respect your time, get them on the air with us. Kay is listening in Chicago. And Kay, it's good to talk with you. Good afternoon.
Hello?
Yeah, hi, Kay. Can you hear us?
Kay, we're out. Yeah, can you hear me all right?
We can. Go right ahead.
I have two questions. The first one is, I'll ask the two of them first, and then you can answer. The first one is, if Adam and Eve came about after the destruction of the human race, that means there were people around before Adam and Eve. And the second question is, if Adam and Eve were, that came about at different times, how could they create a, how could a child be created by when they were separate? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, exactly. That's a great question. Great question.
Yeah. Let me answer question number one. There were not our genetic ancestors before 250,000. There's what's called Homo sapiens, which is the generic generic name from the branch of what might be called hominids from which we developed. And there's Homo sapiens go into two different categories, Homo sapien neanderthalensis, so that would be more Homo sapiens that evolved into Neanderthals, and then Homo sapiens sapiens. Mm-hmm. Our line is Homo sapiens sapiens. Now, it looks like, you know, that a lot of the our pre-ancestors and hominids got wiped out, literally got wiped out, which is why you don't see Neanderthals around, right, because there would be some remnant of them as well. And so they're wiped out completely about 250,000 years ago by some kind of cataclysmic event. Only 10% of the species that existed, like, for example, woolly mammoths, right? They're at least 400,000 years old, right, and they kind of are the ancestors of elephants and things. And so some species did survive. About 10% of the species did survive. But 90% of the species, including the Homo sapiens sapiens line that became our genetic relatives, that's mitochondrial Eve and Y chromosome Adam, mm-hmm, that happened after 250,000 years.
And the great
I'm
sorry, but the Great Flood is a different cataclysmic event, too. They're talking about some cataclysmic event before the human race, and now the Flood took place many millennia after the creation of Adam and Eve, right?
Oh, yeah. So the Flood, if you believe kind of some recent geological evidence, there certainly is evidence for a Flood 7,000 years ago. That'd be 5,000 B.C. Wow. There's evidence for a Flood that encompassed 150,000 square miles that definitely would have been in the region, you know, in of the Middle East, et cetera. And that's, you know, 7,000 years ago. That's nothing. Yeah. We're talking about 250,000 years ago when Y chromosome Adam, well, at least the genetic line could have originated, but our genetic ancestor probably came about more like 100,000 years ago. So Y chromosome Adam and mitochondrial Eve, even though the cataclysmic event was 250,000 years ago, our genetic ancestors are right there 100,000 years ago, and they could have lived together. Now, let's get to your second question, whereas the Flood is like way
Right.
7,000 years ago. Now, to your question about, you know, if they didn't live together, how could they have children? Was that the essential question?
Yeah, that was it, yeah.
So, yeah, so the key thing is they might have lived together and had children. Or what could have happened is Y chromosome Adam could have mated with another woman and mitochondrial Eve with another man. And then somehow, you know, the ancestors of Y chromosome Adam and mitochondrial Eve somehow linked up together later. But that link up had to become then, you know, the general line from which all humanity sprung. So essentially, that's a possibility also in
now,
science.
Now, what was the human soul imparted when? To Adam and then to Eve separately? They could have lived different times after the family lines cross?
Well, it could have been both. Let's say that Y chromosome Adam and mitochondrial Eve lived 100,000 years ago. Well, that's just about the point at which human beings start doing really bizarre things. So in other words, for a long time, the ancestors of Y chromosome Adam and mitochondrial Eve were living at the border of Angola and Namibia in Africa, and they just stayed there. you know, and so you've got these hominids that are living there. They're Homo sapiens sapiens, and they're living there, and then, you know, nothing special is happening. Then suddenly, 100,000 years ago, when we think our genetic ancestors, mitochondrial even in Y chromosome Adam lived, right. Suddenly, all of a sudden, boom, you know, there's this big crossing, you know, of the whole of Africa, and then from Africa into the Middle East, then the Middle East to Europe, and then across the oceans into even Indonesia, and then all the way up to the top of, you know, Siberia, crossing the Arctic land bridge into Alaska and going all the way down to the tip of Alaska in 5,000 years. Now, it's just completely inexplicable. I mean, mathematics starts developing right at this point. These human ancestors start burying their dead and having a sense of transcendent life and life after death. I mean, there's no exemplification. Yes, there, you know, animals like elephants will bury their kind in, right. in some ways, you know. However, when you start burying your kind with all kinds of, you know, elements that might be used after death, so that, you know, that the anticipation that they might be able to use something, that is symbolically religious, with religious symbols, like, you know, divine or transcendent symbols. All of this is coming about 100,000 years ago. Mathematics, we can see number boards and counting instruments that come about, you know, 70,000 to 100,000 years ago. And most importantly, we see the proliferation of syntactically valid languages that suddenly emerge. Huge proliferation starts happening 70,000 to 100,000 years ago. Now, this is pretty coincidental. I mean, so do I believe that the soul could have been coincident with, you know, right. mitochondrial even in Y chromosome Adam? Absolutely, I believe that's a certain possibility. I mean, can I prove it from science? No, I can't. But I'll tell you one thing, that date of the strange, you know, the things that happen, like Homo religiosus and Homo symbolicus and Homo linguisticus and Homo mathematicus, you know, that this date, you know, of you know, the great explorations is very close to the date of our genetic ancestors.
That's a fascinating point.
Yeah.
Father, I have a few moments for you. I want to share an email that came in from a listener and address the issue of evolution here, because this is another aspect. She goes, hi, I can't call in, but love to share my thoughts. Many of the headlines give the impression that the evidence correlates with two parents. Here's the thing, though. The correlation does not equal causation. What's more likely is that humans evolved to a certain point. Adam and Eve are the first two to have evolved into the humans that we are today. Neanderthals helped provide a wider gene pool. Second point, the Bible actually reflects current science as far as evolution and science on the creation of the earth in a short story manner, because that took so much time. I'm a Catholic and just want to remind you all to look at the study closer, because not all science is objective. So she brought up a good point. Let's talk about this whole concept of evolution. What does it do to Darwin's theory of evolution?
Well, first of all, Darwin was highly disturbed by the fact that, you know, there was evidence that various species did not have what we would call continuous stratum between them. So, you know, the first thing that's really key is that right now in this brand new study that just came out from Thayer and Steckel, that's the one you were quoting, you know, from University of Basel and Rockefeller University, that study doesn't show, you know, Darwin's thinking about a continuous evolutionary process. In fact, it shows something much more biblical. Because the mitochondrial DNA are quantized, that is to say, they're quantized into species groups, and there's nothing in between them that would show some continuity between one species and another. So it seems like, you know, 250,000 years ago or so, all of a sudden, we've got this 90% of the species in the world are proliferated just like that in a single instant, you know, almost. And so you're looking at, wait a minute, simultaneous creation of 90% of the world's species without anything in between. And so we have a quantized, basically, you know, mitochondrial, you know, genetic pairing or genetic autonomy. And that looks like, you know, something more biblical than the Darwinian view. Now, it's true that bacterial DNA, evolution begins like 3.8 billion years ago. And I'm sure there was some evolution in bacteria, no question. And it's also true that, you know, 66 million years ago, the dinosaurs got wiped out. No question about that, by, you know, an asteroid that hits the world. And some of those things survived, and they kept going right into that lineage. But the typical Darwinian theory of everything came, you know, from this common origin of bacteria 3.8 billion years ago, it really doesn't look right now. If you believe the Thayer and the Steckel study, which, by the way, has some good validity. I mean, it is based on, you know, you know, at least 100,000 species that have been, you know, cataloged in the GenBank. I mean, it's not a bad study for sure. I mean, it's not definitive, but the point I'm trying to get to is, boy, that evolutionary picture from Darwin has definitely changed, because it's then it would mean that there's not continuous evolution, that 90% of the species, including hominids, of our genetic ancestry, they all came about, you know, no earlier probably than 200,000 years ago.
Well, Father, I want to have you back. We have a lot to talk about, the flood, the human soul, so much more, but I've got to leave it right there. Thank you for the wisdom, for the insight, and best places to get plugged in, CredibleCatholic.com and then Magis, M-A-G-I-S, Center.com as well. Those are the two best resources?
Those are the two best resources. If you go to Credible Catholic and you're interested in the evolution topic, just click on Module 2 and just have at it. The big book, Module 2.
Father, thank you. Before I let you go, would you give your blessing to all of us who are listening?
And bow your heads and pray for God's blessing. And may Almighty God send His wisdom and Holy Spirit down upon you to see this remarkable confluence of science and faith, the remarkable confluence of God's revealing hand in the world to know the true mystery and transcendent mystery that you are. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Father. We'll return the favor and pray for you too. Okay, keep up your good
Thanks.
Work. Thank you. That's Father Robert Spitzer. You can check him out on EWTN2 for Spitzer's Universe, and just a wonderful priest. He's one of the brightest men that I know.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. Connect with Drew on the Relevant Radio app.
Namely, the subject of angels. We receive many requests for that particular subject. We know there are angels. How do we know? Well, we know, first of all, let me tell you what an angel is, the origin of the word. Angelos means messenger. An angel was understood to be a creature far below God and yet far above man, purely spiritual, without a body, but possessed of an intellect and will. Jews believed in angels. As a matter of fact, they believed that St. Michael the Archangel is the protector of Israel. Muslims believe in angels. Christians believe in angels, and pagans believe in angels. Reason demands angels. Seneca speaks of angels, so does Virgil, so does Plutarch. Epictetus said that every man is a guardian angel. Plato and Aristotle said that God used the angels for the government of the world. An angel is very smart, much smarter than man. He knows more science than Einstein. Knows more baseball than Leo DeRocher. Knows more jokes than Bob Hope. And knows a million times better than I do how to give a good television show.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, that was none other than the great Archbishop Fulton Sheen, soon to be beatified. We'll be calling him blessed very soon. I'm sure he's on his path to sainthood, too. What an incredible intellect. What a great gift of oration. I mean, what great wisdom that he shared with the nation. You know, he lived at a very different time than we're in right now. You know, there wasn't 500 or 800 different stations to choose from. You know, today you can stream anything you want, watch anything you want, whenever you want. Back then, there was only just a couple networks. And he actually won an Emmy. It was up against Milton Berle. But, you know, I remember my father, who was in Boston at the time, he said, you know, he'd be in a bar, restaurant, someplace. He was a broadcaster. He got off the air and he went in, and second Sheen came on, the bartender in this one bar stopped serving drinks and turned the TV up. Everybody watched him. He had a profound way of reaching people. Of course, speaking today about angels. And angels, really, they're such an integral part of the Advent story, aren't they? Their presence culminates in the throng of angels who appeared to the shepherds on that hill outside of Bethlehem, right? We're closing in on Christmas night. Can you imagine what an experience that had to be? You're out tending your sheep or whatever your flock was, and these angelic presences begin to sing. You know, they speak to you, actually. You know, Scripture tells us that, you know, these shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were afraid. Isn't that funny, too? I mean, angels have this powerful specter, if you will, this presence. Now, what did the angel Gabriel say to the Virgin Mary? Mary, be not afraid. You know, when people encounter angels sometimes, they're so magnificent, their reaction is fear. You know, it shouldn't be that because they're really a reflection of God. And the angel said to the shepherds, he said, fear not. Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, they said, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. What an amazing encounter that had to be. And imagine how that word spread throughout Bethlehem, right? How do you make something like that up? What a transforming event. If you think about angels too, the angelic, just the very presence pushing in now on the ordinary world, comes to Zechariah, right? The father of John the Baptist, the Virgin Mary, Saint Joseph. Finally, here they are appearing with a message that God's son has been born to these shepherds. Amazing, amazing story. And I just love it. I'm invited today. I'm not an expert on angels by any means. Fascinated by them. I often fail to acknowledge my own angel. I apologize quite frequently to him for that. But I've been trying to really promote devotion to the angels and deepen my own relationship with mine, and I would encourage you to do the same thing. Mike Aquilina is an incredibly gifted author. He's written something like more than 40 books, and he's got a website if you want to learn more and maybe pick up his book on angel. You can find more at mikeaquilina.com, or just go to fathersofthechurch.com if you can't spell his last name. But he has written on angels, and I thought I'd invite him today to give us some perspective on these angels of both Advent and Christmas. Mike, good afternoon. Good to have you with us.
Hey, thanks for having me back, Drew.
Always good to talk to you. It is. It's such a delight. The angels played such a prominent role in the Old Testament leading up to both the birth of John the Baptist to Jesus Christ himself. I know you've written extensively on them, but this has to be a magnificent moment. I can't imagine being out on that starry night and having an angelic encounter like that. Give me your perspective. Unpack what happened around this time of year, how God uses these angels, and what we know about them.
Well, I think you're right that the people who were involved in the story of the Nativity, the different characters that we meet in those scenes, they were Jews, and they were accustomed to the stories from the Old Testament, they were accustomed to the readings from the prophets, and they had heard about angels and angels' interactions with human beings. You know, they knew the story that we know from the lectionary today of Isaiah, you know, encountering the cherubim in the sanctuary and being frightened. They knew the story of Zechariah, who had angels as tour guides, and even one angel who spoke with him, who conversed with him back and forth. They knew all of these precedents for what could happen. They knew that angels were involved in creation and were involved in the authority on earth, religious authority and the authority of the state. So, you know, they were prepared by their religion for that kind of happening. And so when it happened, they knew what they were dealing with, and it had to be frightening. As you pointed out, the angels always seem to be saying, don't be afraid. Right. Don't be afraid. Don't anybody be alarmed, you know, because they must have been intimidating. We see in the book of Revelation that when St. John is having his visions and he encounters an angel, he falls to the ground as if to worship the angel, because that's the only proper response to such a mighty, mighty being. But the angel says, don't worship him, because he's just a creature like John, a fellow disciple of the Lord. So yes, they must have been prepared for it in many ways, but it's one of those things that you can never really be prepared for, encountering an angel.
You know, there, as I said, you know, throughout the Old Testament, of course, in the New Testament too, we have accounts of them as well.
Yes,
but they're just as active today, though, aren't they? I mean, so often, I forget my angel. You know, I'm always turning to the Lord or the saints or to Our Lady. And so often I forget my age. I've really, in the past several months, past year, really been trying to cultivate that relationship with our guardian here. What role does our guardian play, too? Maybe you can expound a little bit on that. How can I deepen my own relationship with them?
Well, we say it in that prayer, that the role of the guardian angel is to light and guard, to rule and guide. You know, we all feel this need for guidance. We all want light. We all want to know what's going on, what we're walking into. And we can go to our angel with help on that. As Bishop Sheen pointed out, these angels are smarter than Einstein. You know, they're more powerful than anybody on the football field. They're strong in that way. And God created an angel. One angel just to be my companion through this life, just to be your companion through this life. That's the most tremendous gift. And God wants us to cooperate with these angels, to collaborate with these angels, because the angels are never going to force our hand. They're never going to compel us to do something, but they will light and guard, rule and guide. Heaven always respects our freedom, and the angels will always operate on that principle. They'll always respect our freedom. But what we want to do is to work with them, learn to cooperate with them, collaborate with them by cultivating that devotion to the guardian angels you're talking about, so that we have this line open to them, so to speak. They know that we're with them, and we've stated that we're with them. So that's our consent. That's a necessary part of a relationship with the angels. They're always going to guard us, and they're always going to do the best they can. But if you're working together, it's all the more effective. It's just like if you're working together with another person, another coworker there. You know, if you have a relationship, if you're working willingly with this person, you can work a lot more effectively with that person.
Yeah, it's kind of cool too, because I know they often visit us without us knowing. You know, many people encounter angels. I heard somebody once say, oh, you know, angels aren't here to do our bidding. You know, they're here to help you with those virtues that you need to grow in holiness and closer to God. And I get that. But so often, sometimes people say, hey, I'm going to send my angel to this person's angel, or, you know, I'm going to ask my angel to help me do X. What is our relationship to them? Do we have authority over them? I don't think we do. But, I mean, expand on what we can ask of them and what their duties or limitations are, if that makes sense to you.
Well, in Galatians chapter 4, St. Paul seems to indicate that our relationship with the angels has changed as a result of the incarnation, that now they serve us because we live in Christ Jesus. We've been divinized. We've been deified. We have a holy communion with Jesus. We've become partakers of the divine nature, St. Peter said. We have this dignity. We've come into the fullness of our dignity in the family of God, and now the angels are no longer our babysitters. They're our servants. Saint Augustine said that our relationship with the angels is very simple. It's a relationship of amicizia, friendship. We should have this fellowship that's a deep bond with the angels. We should have this conversation that's an ongoing facet of our lives, our inner lives. It's not a matter of getting them to do things any more than it's a matter of getting your children to do things around the house, or you know, right. asking your wife for help with something in the kitchen, whatever right. it is. There are all kinds of endeavors that we lean on each other for, that we work together. While we're pursuing these things, right. When someone complies that way, they're not doing right. our bidding. They're just doing what friends do, and that's what we should be doing with the angels. God has placed them in our lives for our good. God has created them for our sake and for his glory. That's an awesome Amen. Thing, and we should make the most of it.
I want to get everybody plugged into your book. The title of your book on angels, what's the, what, how can they
get angels
it?
Angels of God. I've actually written three on angels, but the most popular one is Angels of God.
You can pick that book up or all three if you love them. Buy all three, put them in your spiritual library.
I'll be praying for you. If you'd say a prayer for me, I'd be grateful. Have a good day.